I'd like you to turn back this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I really want to deal with the whole passage that we've read together. You have it summarized, I think, at least in some measure in verse 19. Well, verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, I know very often that the passage that we have read together is considered in relation to the words of verse 6, where David encouraged himself in the Lord. I think there's another very solemn, very important theme that runs through 1 Samuel chapter 30, certainly the opening 20 verses. And it's the theme of rescuing our families for Christ. Rescuing our families for Christ. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Rescuing our families. And you have in verse 18, verse 19, a repetition of the thought that David recovered all. His wives, his sons, and his daughters. From the Amalekites. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time, now that we can come around Thy precious word. We ask, our God, Thou wilt write these things upon our hearts. Give us teachable spirits, Lord. Give us hearts that are open to Thy word. Lord, give us desires in our soul, not only to hear the word, but to do the word. And write Thy word upon our hearts. Put Thy word into my mouth now, Lord, and fill me with Thy Spirit. Give me every word. Bless our meditation. Bless this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no character in Scripture who is associated more with valor and victory than David, the youngest son of Jesse. Almost from the moment his life took on a public dimension, his name has been linked with courage and with confidence and with conquest. When other men were afraid to fight, David was willing to put his life on the line. When other men seemed ready to surrender, David was prepared to go alone and face down the enemy. When other soldiers, more experienced soldiers, had no heart for the battle, David declared his interest and went with hand on heart and faith in God to win the day for Israel. You'll need to examine those momentous records of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and read there of David's battle with Goliath to realize that he was a man who was extremely bold for God, a man who warred more by faith than by sight, a man who was willing to go on when others were ready to go back. And if you take time to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll discover David's conviction. He firmly believed that that battle was of the Lord. Goliath had not only defied the armies of Israel, he had defied the God of Israel. It was not a mere skirmish that David was involved in. This was not some minor dispute between two nations. It was a battle for the truth that was fought on the ground that spoke of the blood. And David entered into that battle in Ephes-Damon, fully convinced, with firm conviction, that he was doing God's will. You'll also discover David's confidence there. You may ask yourself the question, what sustained that young shepherd boy in the face of such an experienced enemy? How was he able to run towards Goliath when others were running away from him? Why was David so bold in such a time of great danger? It was simply because he had his trust in God. And David, for all of his youth, understood that the God who delivered him from the teeth of the lion and from the paw of the bear would also deliver him from the power and the plan of the Philistine giant. And David fought that battle by faith, looking to the Lord and expecting God to give him the victory. And in 1 Samuel 17, you'll also discover David's contest. It seemed such an ill-matched contest. David was but a youth. whereas Goliath was a man of war from his youth. But age or experience or stature had no bearing in that battle. God was with David, and with God for him, not even Goliath could prevail against him. And David slew the giant, and within a moment of victory, the Israelite soldiers pursued the Philistines and gained a tremendous victory for the nation. David was a man of great valor. His life revolved around the battlefield. And Israel as a nation owed this man a tremendous debt. For on many, many occasions, David's intervention was the means under God of saving Israel from sure and certain defeat. He was a soldier of the highest caliber. But I think when you read 1 Samuel chapter 30, it becomes clear that one of the most important battles, if not the most important battle of his life, is recorded in these verses. These events take place in and around the city of Ziklag, and they center on David and his men rescuing their families from the camp of the Amalekites. Now, this is not only a fascinating episode in the chapter of this man of God. It's not only a fascinating episode in his life and his experience and his ministry in Israel. It's a chapter of extreme importance for every believer. I think what you read in this chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, has a parallel with what is happening in our province. And therefore, for a few moments, I want to speak this morning on the subject of rescuing our families for Christ. And there are three things I want to draw your attention to. I want you to see, first of all, the immense ruin that David discovered. The immense ruin that David discovered. When David and his men returned to Ziklag, they could never have imagined the scene that would confront them. When they left on their campaign of war, their wives and their children had been well. Their families were safe. They were relatively unconcerned. But when David and his men returned, the entire city had been devastated by the enemy, and their families had been taken. Now, this was a tragedy of immense proportion. It wasn't that the Amalekites had only taken silver and gold. It wasn't that they'd only come and taken the men's animals or the men's weapons, or that they had stolen their equipment and stolen their treasures. They had taken the wives and the children captive. The Amalekites, David's enemies, had succeeded in bringing havoc and ruin to David's camp. David's own offspring were now in the hands of his ancient foes. The city had been burned with fire. His people were in bondage. And the entire scene was one of sheer desolation. It was an absolute tragedy. The enemy had triumphed and had brought ruin to these many households. And sadly, a similar scene is played out in the many homes across our province. Is it not true that the great enemy of souls has succeeded in bringing wreck and ruin into many homes? There's a generation that has been snatched by the devil and taken captive at his will. There's a generation that's held by sin and ensnared in the entanglements of the world. There's a generation that's growing up in our province that is far from God and close to hell. There's a generation that is living under the power of the greatest enemy of the soul, the devil himself. Satan has come and, like the Amalekites, has snatched away a people for himself. And men and women, that's the tragedy of all tragedies. Families have been taken. You'll notice that this attack was deliberate and carefully executed. The Amalekites didn't simply stumble into Ziklag. They didn't just happen to come upon this city. I don't believe it was an accident that they found these Israelite families as they did. Their raid into this part of the country was well planned. If you look at verse 1, it said, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." There's similar words found in verse 14 when David finds the young Egyptian servant and he tells him, "We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Now those words do not suggest a chance encounter. This was not something that just happened to come to pass while these Amalekites were out roaming through the countryside. These men were on a mission. It's very interesting to note that in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 8, David had needlessly fought with these people himself. He had come into the south of Judah and he had attacked the Amalekites back then. And some commentators are of the opinion that these Amalekites were now seeking revenge upon David. And that's why they invaded the south of Judah, and that's why they came to Ziklag itself. Now whether that's true or not, one thing is clear. They deliberately came to Ziklag and they intentionally targeted these families. And what made that worse was the fact that their men were away from this city. David and his men were not at Ziklag when the Amalekites came. That meant there was no protection. There was nothing to hinder the enemy working in this dreadful way. There was nothing to stop these evil men doing their evil work. The women and the children had been left open to attack. Their city was not protected as it ought to have been. The Amalekites seized the opportunity and they brought havoc and horror to the people. It was a very, very deliberate strategy. And is it not so with the devil? We need to understand this, that Satan is out deliberately to destroy our children. He is out to bring ruin to our home. He is out to destroy our testimonies. He's out to bring devastation into the church of Jesus Christ. It's a deliberate attack. It's a deliberate strategy by the devil. Men and women, Satan is no friend to grace. He's not going to help our families on with God. He's not going to encourage our children to walk with the Lord. The devil wants to ruin our children. He wants to take them down into hell. It's a deliberate strategy by the devil. And he does it in so many ways. Just think of how many young people are being ruined by watching the filth that's on television. I don't care whether it goes under the name of entertainment. I don't care whether it goes under the name of comedy or movies or chat shows or celebrity game shows. The majority of modern television programs are full of swearing and lust and blasphemy and nakedness and vulgarity and sin. And Satan uses that tool to draw souls away from spiritual influence and scriptural truth into a life of rebellion and sin. And I think it's one of his most used tools, one of his most successful methods in drawing the hearts and the minds and the thoughts of young people away from spiritual things into the things of sin. There was a report just this week of the impact of television violence upon young people. And how what young people see by way of violence is reacted by those young people against other young people. And what is true of violence and young people copying what they see by way of violence is true of every other aspect of television. And parents, we need to be aware of this, that what our young people are seeing, what they're listening to, is affecting what they're thinking and what they're talking about. And the devil has used television for many years, and it's increasingly so, to draw our young people away from the things of God.
You think of the content of teenage magazines. I wouldn't dare begin to mention some of the articles that can be found within the covers of magazines that are designed for 12 and 13 and 14-year-old girls. Things that ought never to be talked about. You think of the dens of iniquity that are advertised as places of fun and entertainment. The pubs and the nightclubs and the bars and the discos of this world are all presented as if they're harmless places. The end place to be for young people. Think of the pleasure crazes of this world. There's an epidemic of drug taking and underage drinking and loose and immoral behavior. And let's understand this. It's a deliberate plan by the devil to snatch away our children. And it's possible for Christians to make it easy for them. This is a day when many defenses are down. It's a day when the guard has been allowed to slip. And parents need to be meticulously careful that what their children watch on television. We need to be extremely cautious about the newspapers and magazines that come into our homes. We need to be very careful about the company our young people are keeping. We need to be alert as to where our young people are going, who they are with, and what they are doing. We need to steer our young people in the right direction. We can't afford to leave them open to the plans and the purposes of the enemy. For when that happens, listen to me, is it any wonder that they walk away from the things of God? Any wonder the Amalekites of this world come in and snatch them away from us? It's a deliberate strategy by the devil. Let's not hand our children to the devil on a plate. Notice also this raid brought great distress and discouragement to the men. The scene of destruction that met David and his followers on their return to Ziklag broke their hearts. They weren't expecting such a turn of events. They undoubtedly believed their families were safe and well in their absence, and yet when they returned, they saw the devastation that had taken place, and they were overcome with distress. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And verse 6 adds to that, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now these are hardened soldiers. These are men accustomed to the battlefield experience. They're well used to going in and seeing a city that's been razed to the ground and nothing left but smouldering ashes. They're well familiar with witnessing scenes of destruction. But here, in the ashes of Ziklag, it comes home to them that their own families have been taken. Their own wives are gone. Their own children have been taken captive. And it breaks their heart. It breaks their heart. I don't believe these men wept so much for their possessions as they did for their people. It says that in verse 6, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man, not because his house had been burned, not because his flocks had been stolen, not because he had lost his temporary earthly possessions, but every man's soul was grieved for his sons and for his daughters. The thought that their loved ones were in the hands of their enemies. The thought that their children and their wives were in the hands of the Amalekites brought these men to the point of sheer despair. The truth hit them like never before that their families had been taken. There's nothing that ought to distress us more, Christian, than to think of our children out of the ways of God. Nothing should disturb us more than that. Remember Jacob's great lament in Genesis 37 and verse 34 and 35 when he saw Joseph's coat torn and dipped in blood. And it says, when Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He thought his son was lost. He thought his son was dead. He thought some wild beast had ravished his beloved Joseph. And Jacob mourned, and he said, I will go down to the grave mourning for him. I tell you, a far greater beast, a far greater adversary. When he rends our children, it's time to weep. It's time to be distressed. And whenever Jacob realized that Simeon and Benjamin were down there in Egypt, said, all these things are against me. And the loss of his family broke his heart. And when you read 1 Samuel 30, it's clear that the loss of these men's wives and their children broke their hearts. These men wept until they had no more power to weep. And Christian, there's one thing that ought to disturb us. One thing ought to tremble us and cause us to fear. It's lest our children and our families are taken by the devil. That ought to break us. That ought to fill our souls with the greatest distress. To think that our children, our own offspring, our own flesh and blood, are in the hands of our enemy, the devil. You'll notice also that this raid affected every single family. There wasn't one family among David's men untouched by this tragedy. Every one of them lost loved ones. Every one of them had cause to despair. The ruin of the enemy impacted on every home. Now, there were times when David faced national calamities. That was true. There were times when David was greatly disturbed at what was taking place in the nation. And I think of back to that 1 Samuel 17 account when he came down into the camp of Saul's army and he saw and heard Goliath, and it disturbed him. But this is much more than national. This is now personal. The enemy had come right into David's own home. And verse 5, there's an emphasis there. It's not just that the people had taken the wives and families and the children of Ziklag away, but the Holy Spirit's very careful to record, and David's two wives were taken captives. And the enemy had come right into David's home. And this ruin, this attack, had affected every single family. And is it not true for us as well? There's not one family amongst us that doesn't face a similar situation. Whether it's in our own immediate family circle or in our wider family circles, the devil has been busy. That's what our great enemy is about. Let's be clear on this. The devil is on a campaign of destruction against our families. He wants to destroy our offspring. He wants to completely ruin the future generation of Free Presbyterians. He wants to bring havoc into the church. The devil wants to stop the progress of the gospel. He wants to decimate the separated witness. And so he targets the families and he seeks to ruin them, just as the Amalekites did here in the city of Ziklag. The ruin, the immense ruin that David discovered. But notice the immediate resolve that David revealed. David could have done one of two things at this time. He could have just given up. He could have questioned God's purposes. He could have decided there was nothing he could do. He could have argued, what's the point of going on? He could have reasoned with himself, the case is hopeless. My wives, my children are gone. My city is burned with fire. My men are ready to stone me. What's the point? Or he could have decided that resolute action was needed and that he would give himself from this moment on, body, soul, and mind, to the saving of his family and the restoration of his wives and his children to the ways of God. And David chose the latter. Look at verse 8 of the chapter.
that not only records these words, not only records for us the desolation in his heart, but the desire of his heart. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this trip? Shall I overtake them?" This man is now resolved that he will do everything in his power to rescue his family from the Amalekites. You'll notice that David's desire came after he encouraged himself in the Lord. David's circumstances were anything but promising. He's sitting in the ashes of his own city. His home has been destroyed. His wives and children have been taken. His men are thinking of stoning him to death. And as far as outward appearances are concerned, it's a hopeless situation. And remember, at this time, David doesn't know whether his people are dead or alive. He doesn't know that. There's very little to encourage him. In fact, there's everything, humanly speaking, to discourage him. Everything. The scene that David is in this chapter, certainly in these verses, verse 8 and verse 9, is as bleak as it could be. There's nothing outwardly, there's nothing physically to encourage him. But he found encouragement in his God. And he lifted his heart heavenward. He meditates upon God. That's the reference in verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He begins to think about the Lord. He begins to walk by faith and not by sight. He strengthens his heart in the ways of the Lord. And he remembers God's providence. He remembers God's promises. He remembers God's presence. And as David begins to think on the fact that the Lord is still his God, he is encouraged into action regarding his families. He's prompted. He's talking about pursuing after he had thought about his God. And believer, there's the greatest encouragement for us all. It may be today. It may be the enemy has succeeded in some measure in regard to our families. It may be you have cause to lament over children who have gone wayward. It may be that you have cause to fear. You have cause to be anxious about your family. And the devil would say to you, "Listen, there's no hope." And that's what the devil does say. And even have the Christian parent, and even have the Sunday school teacher, and even have the children's worker throw up their arms in despair and say, "How can the situation ever be reversed? How can I ever see these young lives rescued for God?" And the devil would say, "Give it up. But let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. There's a God in heaven who is on our side, and let's fix our hearts on him. Let's remember God is almighty. Let's remember God is full of loving kindness. Let's remember the Lord is gracious. And let's remember that the Lord of heaven is far more powerful than our enemy. Let's consider God and then look to see our family saved." Notice also that this desire was personal and powerful. The other men were thinking of stoning David in verse 6. They spake of stoning him. They were greatly distressed, and they, I suppose, pointed the finger of blame at David. That's always an easy option. But they're thinking of stoning David. What's David thinking of doing? He's thinking of recovering his family. That's the great desire of his heart. Nothing else really matters to him now. No other thought intrudes. His mind is taken up with this one business, defeating the enemy, delivering his loved ones. And believer, it ought to be the same for us. Let's resolve under God personally to do all we can to see our children trained up in the ways of God, and to pray for them that each one would know Christ as Savior. This desire led David to prayer. Verse 7, verse 8, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. David brought his burden to God.
The need of his family, I want you to understand this, the need of his family drove him to prayer. He knew that the best thing he could do was to seek divine intervention. So David prayed. David's praying here specifically for his family. He's praying specifically that God would intervene and God would give him his family again. It's like Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, when Job's family had been gathering together for a time of feasting. There was nothing sinful in that, I'm sure. It's just a time of getting together. It seems to me they gathered together on a birthday, a time of family fellowship. And Job realized that maybe his children had sinned against God in their hearts. And Job rose up to pray for them. Rose up to offer a sacrifice. He rose up to worship God. His concern for his family brought him to God in prayer. And here's David, and he's sitting there in the ashes of his own city. 3 days since it was burned. His wives and his children are gone. He does not know where they're gone. He does not know how it is with them. But he has this intense burden to see them rescued. And he brings it to God. And he says to Abiathar, bring me the ephod. And when David has the ephod, he begins to inquire of the Lord. He begins to pray. And what's he praying for? Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? Shall I gain the victory? David wants to know the blessing of God. Christian, if there's one thing we need to do, it's carry our families to God in prayer. Father, when's the last time you prayed for your children? When's the last time, Mum and Dad, you named them before God? When's the last time you sought the Lord to save them? Or inquired of God for help to teach them in the ways that they ought to go? You know, we give our children so many things. We look after their physical needs. We would never dream of being slack there. We do all we can to make them as comfortable and as healthy and as happy here on earth. It's right we should do that. But do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? Do we seek God to intervene and deliver them from the hand of their enemy? Do we inquire of the Lord for our families? This desire made David attentive to God's word. Mark very carefully the language of verse 8. It said, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this trip? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. God answered him. God told him in verse 8 there, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. David's attentive to God's word here. He's back doing the will of God. It was never God's will for David to be in Ziklag in the first place. He had gone there out of God's will. He hadn't regarded the word of God before, certainly not at this point in his life. But now David's paying attention to God's word. And his desire to see his family saved leads him to depend upon God's promise. Should be no different for us. We've got to give attention to the Word of God. David was not willing to sit by and let his family be taken without making at least some effort to see them rescued. There burned within his heart a passion for his wives and for his children. And I ask, is that passion in our souls today for our families? Parent, God has given us children. Psalm 127 reminds us the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's part of our heritage. We must resolve under God to do all we can to see them saved and walking with the Lord. David resolved to go. David resolved to go. Notice the incredible recovery that David enjoyed. David did go after his family, verse 9, so David went. And he commenced a rescue campaign. He took God at his word. He stepped out on the promise of verse 8, where God had said, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And David went. And he saw his wives and his children delivered out of the hand of their enemies. It was a remarkable time when David recovered all. You'll notice that this recovery came when David walked in the path of obedience. Verse 8 says, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went. David obeyed the Lord. This word had come very clearly from God. Pursue. Pursue. Go after them. Gather your men together and in this united campaign, go after your families. So David went. He took God at his word. And when God gave him clear direction as to what he ought to do, David went. We ought to be the same. We've got to obey the Lord. We've got to obey the Lord. Notice not only did this recovery come after David walked in the path of obedience, this recovery involved a mighty battle. In verse 17 of the chapter, you have these words, "David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled." David had to fight for his family. You'll note the difficulty of the battle. David only had 400 men. 200 were so tired they couldn't go on. So David's 400 men went with him. 2/3 of his army. That's all he had. He was greatly outnumbered. When they came down and looked across the plain, they saw the Amalekites. And it says in verse 16, "Behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth." Must have looked to David that they had covered the entire valley. And they're eating and they're drinking and they're dancing, and David's families are in the middle of it. And there's the difficulty of the battle. He only has 400 men. Notice the intensity of the battle. It says in verse 17 that he smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. This man is fighting a long and arduous conflict. It's not just a twist or two of the sword or an arrow fired here or a spear thrown there. He has to fight many, many hours in order to gain his family. But notice the victory of the battle. Not a man escaped except the ones that fled on camels. David gained his family when he involved himself in a mighty battle. Let me say this to you. The spiritual well-being of our families is going to involve a battle. The spiritual well-being of our families is going to involve a battle. And my friend, listen, there's no way out of it. It's going to mean a battle against sin. It's going to mean a battle against the devil. It's going to mean a battle against the flesh. It's going to mean a battle against the world. It's going to mean a battle against those evil influences that are at work against our families and against our children. Sometimes it means a battle against ourselves. It's not easy. And I suppose I speak as a parent before I speak as a minister. I know it's not easy bringing up children in this age. I know there are many, many temptations there. And I know there are many things that are popular. There are many things that other young people can do. Many things that other young people are allowed to do. But I tell you this, if those things are contrary to God's word, we can't afford to let our children do them. Even if that means a battle with the world. Even if it means a battle with the flesh. Even if it means a battle with sin. Even if it means a battle with the devil. David had to fight here. He had to fight to get his family back. David gained his family when he put the enemy to death. He took up the sword, and with the correct and constant use of the sword, he gained the victory, and he gained his family. He gained his family. And with the correct and constant use of this sword, I tell you, we will gain our families for Christ. This recovery brought great joy to David's household. What rejoicing there was when they recovered all, brought them back, and God gave them the victory. Even the men that had tarried by the stuff were given a portion of the blessing. They weren't neglected. David cared for them, and in verse 23 he says, "The Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." He acknowledges this is of the Lord. Christian, so it is. We need to see the Lord intervene and give us the victory. Rescuing our families for Christ, I tell you, it's a very, very important business. Let's not underestimate the power of the devil. Let's not underestimate the peril our children are in. And let's not underestimate our responsibility under God. And may God give us our families, every one, for Jesus Christ. May God bless His word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for today. We pray, Lord, Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. O God in heaven, come and speak to us, Lord. We pray for our young people. We pray, Lord, for our families, that, Lord, Thou will bless them. Lord, Thou will be with them. Lord, deliver those who are in the hands of the enemy. Set them free, we pray. Give each one of our families, Lord, household salvation. O God in heaven, come and bless. Bless the families of this church. We covet them, Lord, every one, for Jesus Christ. We claim them for Thee, Lord. O God, we see the Amalekites in our province causing havoc and ruin here and there. Lord, drive the Amalekite back, we pray. Send us days of heaven upon earth. Father, bless the homes that are represented here. Bless every family circle. Bless every parent. Bless every child. Bless every grandparent, Lord. Those who love Thee and know Thee as Savior. Lord, set us praying that Thou will save this rising generation. Make them tremendous trophies of grace. Father, part us now with Thy blessing. Remember our service tonight, Lord. Visit us with power. O God in heaven, come, we pray. Send us the showers of blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.